Cranston. Most of you know her. She wants to follow the Lord in this way. So, Brittany, why don't you come on up? I'm going to get you to just answer a few questions. So, you've given your life to Jesus.
Yeah.
You want to follow him?
Yeah.
Do you want to tell us how that happened or why you did that?
My head hurts right now. basically, a few years ago, I found some friends that were Christian, and they brought me to church, and I liked it, and I went to youth, and I decided that it wasn't as different as I had originally thought it was, and that I liked, basically, I liked everything that God was going for, so I decided that I wanted to follow too. And after a couple downfalls and stand up 8 times after you fall down 7, right? So, yeah.
So why do you want to be baptized?
Well, for that reason, I guess.
You want to be obedient?
Yeah.
All right. Cool. So we're going to... Hey, this is Abby. Okay, Abby, have you given Jesus your heart? Love him?
Yeah.
Want to tell us how that happened?
Might sound kind of weird, but I got saved when my dad was trucking, and one day I went with the whole family, my mom and Emily, and I asked my mom a couple questions about God, and she told me that I had to ask him into my heart, and then I did with her, and then,
yeah. Why do you want to be baptized?
Because I love him.
Lord, we thank you that there are people that Brittany, Lord, and Abby were willing to put their love, Lord, on display for you this morning. And Lord, as your church, Lord, today we stand with them. And we thank you, Lord, that as they walk now with God, Lord, that we'll always be there to encourage them, to help them to grow strong, Lord, to love them, to care for them, to pray for them, Lord, so that they'll grow in their walk with you, and Lord, they serve you all the days of their life. Lord, thank you that we can be here to witness this. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God's good. I love that. Okay, the kids can go to kids' church now. Praise you, Lord. That's what I live for. I just love seeing people give their heart to Jesus and follow Jesus. Been able to watch these girls as they've walked with him over the last while and just got to know him and are growing in him, and it's just so cool, so fun to watch people, you know, grow in their walk with God. So it's been really a good time. This morning we're going to continue on with our series on miracles. I really, really believe that God wants to do great things in our lives, but I think there's a lot of times that we have just, even maybe as a culture, become jaded by what we've seen. I think there's a lot of times that when we think of miracles, we think of, you know, evangelists on TV that you know, like are slapping people or blowing at people and stuff, and it's not ours to judge. But you know what? Like, the end of the day, God does miracles through normal, real people like you and me each and every day. We see things that sometimes seem so sensational, and we think that only certain people, maybe only people that wear white suits or people that, you know, have charisma, could pray for people and see miracles. But God wants to do miracles through you and through me today. I heard this week, Holly Hughes was driving to work with, they come in on Tuesdays. They've been working on getting the dinner, the picnic, the fall picnic, or the last of summer picnic together. Her and Jody have been working on that. And by the way, if you need to sign up in the foyer for in the guest services for that, really want everybody to be here. It'll be just a great family day to be together, to enjoy each other's company, play some games. It says be prepared to get wet. You know, don't have to worry about everybody getting wet, but most of you will get wet. I'll see to that. But they've been preparing for that. She was riding in the car with Lorraine, her grandma, and she was saying, "Oh man, these warts on my toes are really bugging me." And Lorraine said to her, "Well, you've had them for quite a long time, haven't you?" So I was talking to Holly this morning. She said she's had them for 6 months. She's tried using the Compound W on them and stuff like that, but nothing really worked. But the one was between her toes, and the other one was on the bottom of her big toe, and it was really bugging her. So Lorraine says, "Well, we've been talking about miracles in church. Why don't we pray?" And so they prayed. And by Thursday, they were gone. So God, you know, He does miracles today. And you could call it coincidence if you like, but after 6 months of having them, and then a day after you pray that they're all gone, that's a miracle. I'm so thankful to God that He does miracles today. I am. I, as I've said to you over this last few weeks, you know, like I suffered with like headaches, like severe headaches for the last 25 years. I go through ibuprofen like candy. And, you know, like I just reached a point where I told you that I just had enough of being sick and tired. Like, you know, I come to work, and I don't know if you've ever had a bad headache, but working through a bad headache is really hard. And I have to be able to think. I have to be able to meditate. I need to be able to pray. And I need to have, a clear mind. But when your head hurts, it makes your job hard. You know, but God... But I reached a point where we were up in Timmins. We were watching God do some huge miracles in people's lives at our mission trip. And, you know, I got prayed for, and I believed God, and I left there, and it was sort of the same. And I was like, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being it's the same. God, if you're a God of miracles, I want a miracle. And we, you know, just and God did. I've been a month now, no headache. I had one headache really in the last, or two headaches in the last month, and it was gone like within a couple hours. God did a huge miracle in my life. I know that He's a God of miracles today. So I was here last night, you know, getting ready as I do and praying and just preparing for this morning. And I just want to review a little bit of what we talked about so far, but I really believe that God has some questions for you today. That He wants to ask you today, all right? So what we talked about from the beginning was that if we're going to see miracles, right, we're creating an atmosphere for miracles because there is an atmosphere. There is a place we are in our lives where God does miracles. And we talked about in the beginning where it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that those who come to God must believe that He is God and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. Now, seek is a kind of an interesting word in the New Testament. This is what it means. It's way up in the back of my notes. You guys are going to have a hard time following with me back there today, so don't worry about it too much. Hopefully you brought your Bibles, and you can look some of this stuff up. But this is what the word seek means in the New Testament. It means to seek, to worship, to plot, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, to require, to seek. In the Old Testament, the word seek means to strive after, to ask, to beg, to beseech, to desire, to inquire, to get, to make inquisition, to procure, to request, require, and seek. It's not just like, you know, you're going for a walk and you're looking for seashells on the seashore. It's like a posture of seeking. But anyway, the Bible said that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Now what we talked about is that that if we're going to be in a place, in an environment where we can receive miracles, that we have to not only believe that God can do miracles, because most people believe God can. Like our prayer chain, every week gets requests for people that are in desperate situations that believe God can. But we not only have to believe that God can, we have to believe that He will. That He will heal us. Right? That it is His will to heal us. And this is, we started with the scripture, starting to really love this scripture because it reminds me every day of the nature of God. And it's found in Luke 5, verse 12 and 13. It says, Jesus came to a town where there was a man who had leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, if you go to, like, there was in the King James Version, it says the man was full of leprosy. But when the man saw Jesus, he knelt down to the ground in front of Jesus and begged, Lord, you have the power to make me well, if only you wanted to. And Jesus put his hand on him and said, I want to. Now, you are well. At once, the man's leprosy disappeared. And Jesus answered the question that we're still asking today. The man said to him, he was full of leprosy. Like leprosy, again, is a disgusting disease. It's like open sores, parts of your body fall off. It's horrible. And the Bible says that this man was full of leprosy. And the man said, well, if only, you know, you would, I know you can, heal me. And Jesus right away reached out and touched the man. You know, there's a lot of times where we feel dirty, where we feel like God couldn't want anything to do with us. Maybe we've done things in our life and we felt maybe that we're guilty and we deserve to be sick or we deserve to have the situation we have. But Jesus reached out and touched him. This is a contagious disease. This is a disease that they would move these people out to the garbage heaps. And they would make them live out by the garbage heaps and stay away from other human beings and be just totally segregated from society. But Jesus reached out and he touched them and he said, of course I will. Of course I will. Of course it's my will. We need to get this through our heads, people. Of course it's God's will. Of course God wants to heal you. Of course God wants to touch you. Of course God wants to deliver you from the situation you're in. That's why Jesus died. He delivered us from the power of sin and death. And He gave us a new life. Of course He will. Jesus, the Bible said, is the same. Yesterday, the Bible said that He was there from the beginning with God, Jesus. That He was actually slain before the foundations of the world. In God's time and space, before we even needed it, Jesus was already dying and willing to die for us. And it says that He's the same yesterday, that He's the same today, and He's the same forever, that He never changes, right? So if He said to that leper back 2,000 years ago, of course I will, then no matter what situation you're in today, He's saying to you, of course I will. Be healed. Be free. Be delivered. Be that, because I paid for it. You have access to me now. Take it. And then the Bible says that God's no respecter of persons. You know, maybe God likes Kim more than He likes me. Sometimes we think like that, right? Well, you know, maybe Marlene did something better than I did, and she deserves healing, and I don't deserve it because I'm not as in God's favorite. But the Bible said that God has no favorites, that He doesn't respect any person over another. He doesn't respect Prime Minister Stephen Harper any more than He respects you. He doesn't respect the Pope. He doesn't respect the pastor. He doesn't respect anyone any more than He respects you. So if He was saying to this poor leper, He took the poorest guy, the one in the worst situation, the one who had been segregated from society, had been put off to the side, had been forgotten. And he said, of course I will. Of course. So no matter where you are today, of course he will. I know I've said this for 3 weeks in a row now, but of course he will be healed, be free, be supplied, be what you need to be in God. He's paid the price. He's paid more than the price. Nothing you've done can surprise God. God's never going to stand there and go, oh, I can't believe you did that. I don't think that my blood could cover that. He paid the full price for you. All of it. None left to pay. All you have to do is receive it. We talked about again, then the second thing we need to know was that God's nature. Right? We need to know the nature of God. Like, I've known Bob since I was a kid. Since I was a little kid, I've known him. And, you know, like I remember when we were kids and we used to go to Bible study at his house. And you know what? I've known him and I know him well. And you could tell me things about Bob. You could tell me Bob's a little bit tight with the pennies. And I'd say, yeah, that's Bob. He's, you know, he's a little tight with the pennies. But if you told me Bob wasn't a generous man, I'd call you a liar. Because I know Bob. If you told me you needed help and Bob said I wouldn't help you for anything, I know that's not Bob. I know Bob would help anybody. And whenever he could, he would put aside what he's doing to help you. I know he's like that. I know his nature. And we can know the nature of God. We can know his nature. We can know that God is good. The Bible says in John 10:10, that the thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come so that you could have life abundantly. We know that God is good. The Bible says in, I wonder if I have it here. No, I don't have it here. But it says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven, out of God. It doesn't tell us that so God could brag about himself, but it tells us that so we can know his nature. We can know him. We can know God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if we're getting beaten by a stick, if it's God or if it's the devil. It's not God. God doesn't harm you. God doesn't do damage. God loves you. If you're a father in this house and you know what it's like to be a father and the heart of compassion you have for your kids, the Bible calls you evil and says if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your kids, the Father in heaven knows even better how to give good. There's place for discipline, but God is not evil. The Bible says in James, God's not evil, can't be tempted with evil. It's not his nature. He can't do it. So we need to know. In James 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, oh, here we go. Do not be deceived, my dear friends. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the creator of heavenly lights, who does not change. He doesn't change. He's the same, right? I change. Like, sometimes my kids, they could be goofing around and brawling and I'll be sitting there laughing, enjoying it, and like, they could talk and scream, and there's times where, like, it's all good, right? It's fun. They're my kids. Hey, I enjoy that. But there's other times where they're brawling and screaming and I just want to throw them into a dungeon and leave them there for a couple days so I can have peace and quiet. I change, but God doesn't change. We have to understand that. God is good. So, the third thing we talked about, we need to understand, is that it matters what you think and what you believe. What you think and what you believe matters. In Matthew 9, verse 27 to 30, it says, as Jesus was walking along, two blind men began following him and shouting, Son of David, have pity on us. After Jesus had gone indoors, the two blind men came up to him and he asked them, do you believe that I can make you well? See, he stopped them. He engaged them. He said, do you believe this? If it didn't matter, why would he ask the question? If it didn't matter, why would he engage them in this way? But it mattered. So he said, do you believe that I can make you well? And they said, yes, Lord. And Jesus touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, you will be healed. And they were able to see. Because of your faith, and last week we went through, there's 19 sort of detailed miracles in the New Testament in Jesus' walk on the earth. And we went through 10 of them. And those 10 made it really clear that it mattered about their faith. And Jesus said, because of your faith, you're healed. Or because of your faith, you're set free. Because of your faith. It matters what you think and what you believe. So today I was going to talk about the fact that, I'll just give you a quick one on it. The fact that in the beginning, right, God created the heavens and the earth, and there's scripture, and you can read Genesis 1 to 4, and you'll read all this. And God created everything, and he looked at things, and he said, it is good. And God saw that it was good, and the next day he created a bunch of stuff, and he saw that it was good, and the next day, and he saw that it was good. And then when he was done on the sixth day and he created everything and he created man and woman and he looked at it and he said, it is very good. It is very good. Not only that he made it, but the order in which he made it was very good. Right? Everything was very good. And like when I read through that whole scenario of his creation, I don't see anywhere in there that God created sickness or disease or lack or any of that. This is what I do read, and I'll give you some scriptures and then you can sort of follow it through. It says in Genesis 1 verse 31 that God saw that he made and was very good, right? And then after man had sinned, he went on to say in Genesis 3, verse 14 to 19, so the Lord said to the snake, because of what you have done, you will be the only animal to suffer this curse. For as long as you live, you will crawl on your stomach and eat dirt. And to go on, you and this woman will hate each other. Your descendants and hers will always be enemies. One of hers, and this is already talking about Jesus because God had already made a way, one of hers will strike your head, and you will strike him on the heel. Then the Lord said to the woman, you will suffer terribly when you give birth, but you'll still desire your husband, and he'll rule over you. The Lord said to the man, you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, and so the ground became a curse because of what you did. As long as you live, you will have to struggle to grow enough food. Your food will be plants, but the ground will produce thorns and thistles. You will have to sweat to earn a living. You are made out of the soil, and you will once again turn back to it. In all these things that we read and we struggle with and we are in pain with and sickness and all this, it came as a result of sin. It came because mankind disobeyed God and allowed this to happen. So if we look at the beginning, there was no sickness, there was no pain. Man was made to live forever. He was made to go on with God forever in eternity, but we turned our back on God and we did it our own way and we got this. And then we can all agree that when we get to heaven, right, there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more struggle, that it's all going to be free, right? Everybody can agree. I don't think I've met a Christian in my life that thinks once they get to heaven that it's going to be like still the same as it is here. Sickness, pain, struggle, disease, whatever. They know the scripture, which we can read in Revelation 21, verse 4 to 5, that he will wipe all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain. These things of the past are gone forever. Then the one sitting on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write that down, what I have said. My words are true and can be trusted. So in the end, right, then we know there's going to be no more sickness and no more pain. We know that God's desire in the beginning was for us to be healthy, for us to have what we needed, to live a long, well, forever, really, in this world, to rule over it, reign over it. It was his plan. And we changed the plan. We made our own way. We decided against God and decided to do it our own way. And Jesus came, gave his life on the cross, and this is what it says, that there is no condemnation in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, for those who live in union with Christ Jesus, For the law of the Spirit, which brings us life in union with Christ, has set us free from the law of sin and death. That because of the work of Jesus on the cross, that we've been set free from what sin and death brought to us through the fall. Right? So here's the cool part. We can agree at the beginning there was no sin, no sickness, no problems, no struggles. It was living with God. There was work. They enjoyed their work. Sin came. Things messed up. Disease, all that stuff came along. And then in the end, when it's all done in heaven, when we die and go there, no more sickness, no more pain, to wipe every tear from our eyes, all the struggles are going to be behind us and we're going to live a new life, right? But this is what we can get really excited about, is that this is what Jesus taught us to pray. He said, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we can know that in this life now, it's God's will, again, for us to live free from sin, from sickness, from all these things that sin brought into our life. We can live free from it if we just trust in Him and live for Him. It's His plan. So, anyway, so that's what I was going to talk about today. So I'm done. That was pretty quick. We'd have been out of here really early. But this is really what God spoke as I was here. Let me just have a drink. I really felt God ask me a question. And I don't get this. I'm not the kind that always says God's telling me things. But you know, I really felt Him ask this question. Are my people really hungry for me? Are they really looking to me? Is it really me that they desire? Because like a lot of times, as a pastor, as a preacher, you preach and you hear, you know the words are out there, but a lot of times you feel like it didn't penetrate the heart. But I really felt God's asking that question last night. Do you really look to me? Is it me that you're really looking to? Is it me that you're really desiring? And as I was praying and thinking, Jesus brought to mind the story of Peter as he was in prison. Right? Peter was in prison because he had spoken the word of God boldly. Really went against the whole Roman institution because they were calling Jesus Lord. And the only one Lord at that time was Caesar. If you said anyone else was Lord, then that would really just be your death sentence. But Peter was brought up and he was put in prison. This is what they did because this was maximum security. They put him in a prison in the deepest, darkest dungeon of the prison. And they chained him to other soldiers. They had soldiers outside of his cell. They had soldiers at the next level of security. And the next level of security. If you want to read the account, it's found in Acts chapter 12. And Peter was there, because Peter was quite a guy, right? Peter was like the guy who was going to protect Jesus to the death, and then he denied him, but had an encounter with God on the day of Pentecost, and God changed his life, and he was so bold. And he believed so strongly that to the point where when he died, history tells us that they were going to crucify him like they crucified Jesus. And he said, "No, I can't be crucified in that same way as my Lord. Do it upside down. I'm not worthy of that." So anyway, this guy is like, so he's in prison and the church is praying because they're worried about Peter. Peter's their leader and they're kind of concerned. So they're in prayer and they're believing God that God will deliver him. And he's sleeping. Right? Like he's asleep. I don't know about you, but like he was heading down a really bad road. He was going to probably die in this, right? But he went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, an angel woke him up. And he got the things off his arms and led him out, opened the prison cell, led him out past the first security, the second security, and finally out into the street. And the Bible says, then Peter came to himself, and he was realized that he was free. Peter, through the whole process, looked to God. God was his life. He had left everything behind to follow Jesus. The Bible said that he was a fisherman, and he left it behind. And then after Jesus died, he picked it up for a night, and you know, and then he left it behind. He left it, and he was following Jesus, and the church was trusting God. And in the worst possible situation, God gave him peace, and he went to sleep. And he woke up, and he was delivered from the worst possible situation because of the presence of God. The presence of God. I think about John, the apostle. If you read Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, and sometimes we just read a sentence and we think, well, that's cool. It was a sentence, right? But Revelation chapter 1 starts with, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Right? Well, John, history tells us that John was actually dipped. They were trying to kill him, so they dipped him in boiling oil. And then they pulled him out, and there was nothing wrong with him. They tried a few ways to kill him, but they couldn't kill him. So they put him on this island, this prison island of Patmos, where he was in a hard labor camp, right? So they tried to kill him, so, you know, and they tried to, so they thought, well, we can't kill him, let's get him out of our way. And they put him on this island. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It means he was having communion with God on the Lord's day. And I think a lot of times, even as we come to church on the Lord's day, that as we're here in God's house, where it's so simple, all we got to do is crawl out of our nest in the morning, you know, brush our hair for us to have hair, like, you know, throw on a bit of makeup or whatever and show up, right? Are we really in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Like, are we in a place where we really are searching for and seeking for God? Are we in a place of hunger to meet with Him and to connect with Him? Are we? Like, we want miracles, but on that day, John said, like, I saw Jesus. He was standing before me. This was the disciple, right, who the Bible said he laid on Jesus' chest. Well, in our culture, that's a bit weird, right? But in Eastern cultures, it's not weird. And it was really just a sign of their closeness that he would just, like, you know, recline with him as a very close friend. And he said, I saw him that day, and his eyes were like fire. You know, and he said, I fell on my face as though I were dead. Like, we want to see God do amazing things in our life. But so many times we want to live at a distance from God. And God is calling us. God's calling us and say, you know what? You got to come to me. And you got to come with a heart that's truly seeking me. A heart that really is desiring me. Because we read all those accounts last week of miracles, right? But we can go through them again. And like last week we looked at it from the area of faith, right? Like, is that what they thought and what they believe really mattered. But, like, we sometimes just take our Christian walk so lightly. We take it that we're just people walking on this planet. We call ourselves Christians. Other people call themselves Muslims. Other people call them. But that was never the way that God wanted it to be. God wanted us to have a relationship with Him. He wanted us to put Him number one, as we talked about in our last series, and really to make it a priority in our life to seek His face. Not just to come to church as, well, you know what, I did the deal, I checked the box, I've been here, you know, and I'm, you know, like, sometimes we get desperate because things are tough or we really want to, you know, but God's asking the question today, are you really, really, really desiring to live in a place with Him that your relationship is growing? Like, again, we can have encounters with God, right? I've had them. I've had times in my walk with God where I've been in places of prayer where I felt like if I moved, It was such a holy place that I would die. It was an amazing moment. And there are other times where I just drive in my car and I just know God's with me. I could just sense His presence, and it's just a friendly, warm, kind of just relaxed, enjoyable, like father-son kind of feeling. There's all kinds of different ways that we encounter God, but do you really want to encounter Him? Because we're going to flip through some of these miracles that Jesus did again, and we're going to look at it in just a little bit different light. In John 4, verse 4 to 47, this was the one with the man who had a servant that was sick, or his son was dying, sorry. And this is what it said. The man heard that Jesus had come from Judea, and he went and begged Him to keep his son from dying. There was this posture and this position where he realized that God was God, and if he was ever going to have something happen in his life, he needed to happen through God. That he needed, and he was willing to get, like, humble. Like, to get in a place where he would beg openly to receive something from God. Right? That he was willing to humble himself enough to say, God, I need You. If my son is going to live, I need You. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, and it says, behold, one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus by name, when he saw him, so Jesus was coming into town, and there was a ruler of the synagogue whose name was Jairus, and when he saw Jesus, so the ruler of the synagogue, that was like the religious system, that was like, they believed that God was God and Jesus was really a fake, right? Because they killed Him. They thought He was like a sham. They thought He was like wrong. But this guy was the ruler of the synagogue, and it says that he fell at His feet, Jesus' feet, and he begged Him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she will be healed. Again, just a willingness to throw everything on the line for Jesus and to have an encounter with God. Because what is a miracle? In the context we're talking about, is when our situation comes into an encounter with God, and that encounter changes our situation. Right? So if you're sick today and you need a healing, like Holly needed in her toes, right? That sickness, that problem in her body had an encounter with God and it changed her situation, right? If we're looking for God to change the situation we're in, we got to be willing to get on our face sometimes. We got to be willing to just throw ourselves at God and say, God, You're everything I need. You're what I want. You're so these people came with this position of just saying, I need You, God. In the same book in Mark chapter 5, while this guy is coming begging Him to come and heal his daughter, then there was a lady came who had a flow of blood for many years. And it says, and this is in verse 26, in verse 25, start at, a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, because they were practicing back then, like they are today a little bit, and had spent all that she had and had not been made better but rather became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came in the press behind Him and touched His garment. I don't know, anybody here ever been at a concert or in a crowd? I remember we used to go to Kingdom Bound every year. It was this big festival, music festival at Darien Lake. Thousands of people. And we liked going to all the bands, right? So we'd go to the little stage bands and then we'd try and get to the big stage bands, but we'd have to press through the crowd. We'd have to press through the crowd to get to the front, right? And sometimes you encountered some really miserable people along the way, and they always had the bikers for Jesus at the front that were like really, they were like supposed to be mean guys, and they were like giving you the attitude at the front to stay away from the stage. But like there was this whole idea of pressing through the crowd. This woman, again, because of her physical situation, was set aside. She was not allowed to be part of the culture. She was not allowed to just be a normal population. She wasn't allowed to be where the crowd was. But she risked it all again and pressed her way through the crowd. And she said, if I could even just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get a hold of the seam at the bottom of his pant sleeve, then I would be healed. She was willing to throw it all out there, to get really radical and really come with an expectant, crazy belief that if she could just get near him, that he would touch her. And I know that if we would just come with that same radical kind of faith, that if we could just get near God, if we could just really just press into his presence, if we could just expect him. I was talking to someone the other day and they were just saying, you know, like when we come to church and we just listen to the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what the guy at the front says, because God's going to touch us. And like, I'm the guy at the front talking and I'm happy. If you come here and you're ready to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you today, I don't care if you hear what I say. I want you to hear what he's saying to you today. And I believe he's saying to you, you know what? Press in. Get a bit of radical for me. Take a chance. Put your love on display. Reach out for me. Grab hold of me. Seek me. Beg for me. Push for me. Get in there with me. I really believe sometimes we just become too cultured. I hate weird stuff. I do. I hate it. I just feel like it's just. But if that's what it takes, if that's what God wants to do, I will never say no. But what I'm saying, I don't think God's weird. I think that if we just have some raw love and some raw passion for God, God would do so many great things in our life every day. So that these stories like Holly's story or the story of my headaches, or that these wouldn't have to be like once a month or once every few months kind of stories, that we wouldn't only maybe be baptizing two people on a Sunday morning, but that we would see God move in powerful ways. When we have an attitude and a heart to really just seek God, not to live as religious people, because religion sucks. Religion is reaching out and trying to be good enough for God. When God said, you're good enough already, I made you good enough, I paid the price, now just seek me. You know, the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when it says seek, it's not like just like go for a walk on the shore and find a seashell. It's like search, beg, grab, lay hold of, press in, push. You know, it's that whole idea. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 11, no, 29, verse 11, it's like kind of a famous scripture now that says, you know what, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Well, it goes on in verse 31 to say, right, if you seek me, you will find me, if you will search for me with all your heart. It goes on to say, and I will be found by you, says Jehovah, and I will turn away your captivity. What I found is when Peter, this is what I was trying to get to, the point about Peter, is because he was in the presence of God, because he trusted in God, because he wasn't afraid to lay it all on the line, that's why he ended up in that prison. God took care of him. In a mighty miracle, like these were trained soldiers, and he walked out of the prison in the middle of the night to the point, like his people were praying, but they didn't even expect it. Because he comes and knocks on the door of the house where they're praying. The girl opens up the thing, sees Peter's face, shuts it, runs back in. And it's like he's standing out there going, so where do I go now? Right? Because she didn't even believe it could be him. But also John, in the middle of the situation where he was in, right, was able to be lifted from that situation of just like, I'm here for the rest of my life. They throw me to the side. They want rid of me. They tried to kill me already. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. All that whole deal. And he was saying like, I was in the Spirit. I was in the presence of Jesus. That's why Jesus died, so we could be in his presence more than anything, right? That we could be in his presence. That we can live in the presence of God. That we don't have to just like have this religious gathering. That we don't just have to live religious lives and go, well, you know what, I sinned today, so, well, you know, three Hail Marys and whatever. You know, like it's not about that. It's about living in love with God and living for Him. I'm not saying that to mock anybody. I'm just saying, like, God wants us to love Him and live for Him and put that love on display. Like, I've been married to Christine 18 years, and, like, we have great times and we have bad times. But, like, when I put my love on display for her, our relationship grows. When I show her with physical action, with just a heart of love toward her, our relationship grows stronger. When I just live lax, when I just come with an attitude like, yeah, thanks for dinner, whatever, you know, do the laundry, but my socks aren't clean, you know, like whatever. Because a lot of us live our Christian life this way, you know. Then our relationship is not strong. It's not good. It's not vibrant. And God is calling you to relationship with Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to connect with Him. He wants you to be touched by Him. That's what He wants. And when you're in a position that you're in the presence of God, that you're believing that God can and that God will, when you know that what you think makes a difference, I believe your miracle is on your way, on its way to you. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Not just because I've seen it, because I have, but because God's Word says it's true. Of course, I will. But God wants you to be passionately in love with Him. I talked to some guys in the church here, you know, and like they tell me that, you know, like they're out for a morning walk with God. And they're just talking to Him, and they're talking back and forth and enjoying the presence of Jesus in their everyday life. And I've seen some of those guys go through some really hard times naturally, in the natural realm, but they're walking in the peace of God because they're in the presence of God. We need to get to that place, people. I'm telling you, I cannot stand to live a life that's just crossing our T's and dotting our I's and checking another box. We need the presence of Jesus if we're going to make any difference. If God's going to make any difference in our life, we need His presence. That's what we need. We need that. If you're here today, and like you're like saying, well, I didn't know God wanted to be my friend. I didn't know God wanted to be my father. I didn't know I could have that kind of relationship with Him. Well, today, He wants to have that relationship with you. You know, like, I'm up here as a grown man, and I'm like blubbering like an idiot. And some of you know sometimes I do this, but like honestly, if there's any wish I could have for you, it's that you could know Jesus, that you could know Him as a man knows his friend, that you could really just have Him in your life, and that you could rely on Him and know Him. That's my prayer. That's why I get up here every week. There's easier ways to make a living, I'm telling you. A lot easier ways. But I really have a desire, a real passion in my heart to see you come to know Jesus in a more powerful way. And so like today, if that's you, if you said, I don't have a relationship with God, but I want to, it's really simple. The Bible said if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that He's Lord, that you'll be saved. It doesn't take a formula. It's really basically saying, God, I really realize that you love me. I realize it because the cross shows me your love. And I'm telling you, I love this church because when you come here, you can experience the love of Jesus through the people here. And I know there's some of you that have been coming here off and on for a while, and you've experienced Jesus' love here. And that's not just because we're good people. It's because God lives here. He's in us. He's with us. And He wants to be with you. And like, you know what? If you want to have what you see around you here, if you want to have like the presence of God in your life, then we're going to pray a prayer together. We're just going to be a simple prayer. We're all going to say it together. I'm not going to put you on the spot, although I really think that it'd be good for you to come and put yourself on the spot after we pray this prayer and just tell me that you gave your heart to Jesus, because it's going to make a difference for you. But we're going to pray a prayer, and then if you pray this for the first time, it's going to change your life. I promise you. Change mine. changed so many lives here. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I come to you this morning, and I've heard so much about your love and what you want to do. Heard about miracles, and I've heard about your power, but I want to have a relationship with you. So I ask you today to forgive me for my sins and come into my heart. I want to follow you from today and on. Help me to do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to ask the worship team to come forward and play a song. And if you need prayer this morning for healing, we're going to lay hands on the sick and we're going to trust God for miracles in your life. Okay? We're going to trust Him. So if you need prayer, don't wait. Come on up to the altar even as the band's coming. We're going to pray and believe God with you. The rest, if you want to stand up, you can sing along. That'd be awesome. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we worship you. Lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you.